Good morning, everyone. We're continuing in our series in the book of Matthew. We're just so tremendously privileged to be at the feet of the Master Teacher. It's my earnest prayer that everyone who in this whole planet would have that privilege of being before him, not only hearing his parables, not only hearing his teaching, but understanding them and having the Holy Spirit transform their lives as a result of the words of our Lord. Before us this morning, the disciples raised the question that is ours, and that is, why parables? And what do they mean to us today? The verses we want to read by way of introduction, we won't take the time for reading the whole passage as the parables are familiar to us. But we just want to probe a little deeper into some of the aspects of the chapter that's before us. Verse 10 of Matthew 13. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. That is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." What is a parable, first of all? In our studies in this book, it's good to understand what's before us from the lips of our Lord. I looked this up in Dr. Bullinger's book, The Figures of Speech, as used in the Bible, and it's been a help to me many times in interpreting God's Word. The word parable is kind of two parts. The first part is about being beside and the alongside, and the other part of the word is something like being placed down or thrown down. And so you have this notion that there is an alongside aspect to a parable and two things thrown beside each other, something like that. It's good to try and recognize a parable when we see it. It's usually a story that has obviously a familiarity to it, but also something much deeper and profound as its intent as we read it. My dad used to say in one of his messages, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I think that's in part what it's about. It's also about an earthly meaning. It's about how we apply it into our lives today and how what it means to you and me in our hearts this day. Luke chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum.'" That's kind of a proverb, but it also is buried in it a parable. Matthew 15 and 14, "Leave them, they are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." And then Peter didn't quite get it, and he said to Jesus, "Explain the parable to us." Our Lord used many of these parables, some 28 in his teaching to the disciples and to the mixed groups as well that he taught. Parables are multidimensional. They are stories that, for the Lord's words, conveyed spiritual truth. And the sower and seed before us this morning is that kind of parable, a very familiar aspect of life in those days was sowing a seed, and the aspect that Jesus picked up on to convey to us the spiritual truth of a fruitful heart and a fruitful life in his hands. There's different kinds of parables, and we won't go through them all. There's something known as an illustrative parable, the lawyer, who is my neighbor? A neighbor is anyone without distinction. And sometimes it's a parable is close to an allegory, where in the words of Jesus in John 15, he said, I am the vine, you are the my father is the vine dresser, and the good shepherd, and some of those where the pictures that Jesus is using to teach have embedded in them the very truth he wants to convey. So to the disciples' question, why did he speak in parables? Jesus answered the question in his answer to them, and his first part was very encouraging to us. He said, first to the faithful, I will continue with them to understand the parable, to teach them so that fruit is multiplied in their lives. So the first part is quite encouraging to us as we sit here this morning, because we're going to go through two parables, and we're going to, because we're seeking him, he is going to teach us and help us to understand the spiritual truth embedded in the everyday familiar story. For those hearts that are open to him, there is instruction, there is exhortation, and there is, in fulfillment of his intention, fruit-bearing as the result of his word and spirit active in our lives. So we don't really have a problem with that part of the question of the disciples, or the Lord's answer to the question of the disciples, where he's encouraging them to say, you're among the speakers, you want to know about the meaning of the parable, so I will explain it to you in more depth. The Lord was teaching at this point in time to a mixed group of people. He could read the hearts of each one who was in his presence, and he could discern which ones were open to what he is teaching and the others who were not. And it's just amazing to me that the people that were sitting at his feet that day were divided into those two groups. How could they not want to try and understand what he was teaching them in that everyday story? And it continues a mystery to me today, as we look around and see people not only not interested in seeing what he had to say, but rejecting the very opportunity that the Lord offered to him. But that brings us to the second part that is more difficult to understand in what the Lord says, but it is not to them. Understanding the parable is not to them. And that brings a whole series of questions we don't have time to fully deal with today, but his answer was such that he first of all quoted Old Testament scripture to the disciples to make them understand that from the beginning the prophets were rejected, the prophetic word was rejected, the prophets were punished, and even today when I am here, the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there are still those who, even though they have heard me reach out to them with this parable, very serious teaching about who I am, why I have come, what the will of God is for you, people will still turn aside. And that part of it is very difficult to understand. I thought about it a little bit, and certainly the first part that we need to note is that he was reaching out to all. Even though these people in the last chapter were rejecting him, he continues to teach in their company and seek to reach them in their hearts with this seed that he was trying to sow. That continues today to every person who looks up in the stars, who sees the creation, who has the fortune as well of hearing his word through some means in their conscience and heart. They have an initiation by God to reach them. And yet still today there are people who don't respond to the little bit of information they have, such that God would reach them more deeply with what he wants to inject into their lives. The discipline to people who don't leave is positive in intent. God, when he spoke against the leadership of Israel of the day, when they rejected him, he continued to teach in a public way, such that they would have the invitation to know him truly, and who he was, even throughout the remainder of his ministry on earth. I'd like us just to notice two verses of Scripture, 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. The discipline of turning away from him, the turning away from him is a discipline in itself, because then he starts to hide and conceal his truth in such a way that he's still trying to work with us to, with additional parables and additional teaching and additional evidences of his claims in our lives to reach people of all time and all ages. For us this morning who are seeking to understand the parables, we'll turn now and just notice a few of the dynamics of the parables that I picked up as I was studying this chapter that I found in the first one we've really already covered. What is hidden is meant to be disclosed to those who seek to understand. When we look at these two parables before us this morning, and Tim's going to help us with an exercise in a few moments, we're going to look to the interpretation of the Lord for the first parable, and then we're going to have a worksheet where we have a few minutes to try and interpret the second parable for ourselves. Now, next week there'll be another speaker who will declare whether you are right or wrong from the next part of the chapter. So don't turn to your Bibles when you have the exercise. But what is hidden is meant to be disclosed to those who seek to understand is not an easy exercise. I took the exercise myself on the second parable, and it's not always there's a level at which it's very simple, and yet when you really delve into the parable, it's got deeper layers of meaning that we'll see in parable two, and in particular that we need to rely on the grace of God to understand and see how those apply to us. I'm really intrigued by the words that the Lord uses. There's the story, and then beside it he lays down the secrets of the kingdom. So it's that was his declaration of purpose with the parables, and it's very interesting language. So the story, that's pretty straightforward at first when we see the story he tells, but when we look to the secrets of the kingdom, they're not meant to be secret. The parable was for everyone. The dynamic is that those who seek and learn from him, empowered by the seeds that he sows in our life by the Spirit, he will teach us the secrets of the kingdom. So it's not that they're secrets he keeps; there are secrets he in the sense that he reveals those who want to understand who he is and what he is teaching. So there's one of the dynamics. The second one I noticed is that in the first parable, it comes from the interpretation of the first parable, and that is what is sought to be understood is multiplied in the heart of the learner once taught. It's interesting when he talks about the good soil and the people who have opened their hearts to receive the good seed. The harvest is multiplied 100, 60, or 30 times. And for an engineer, that's a very interesting thing, because we can drive at one speed, we can drive at another speed, we can drive at another speed. As gardeners, we can sow some seeds and find that there is a harvest that's this big, and this big. So we've got to think about what that means, but it clearly means that As that word continues to invest itself in our lives, the growth is multiplied. It's not just additional. It's something that fills our heart. It's something that overflows in our lives. It's something that is meant to be full fruit bearing in our lives. And I guess we could use it also as an examination of ourselves, whether the fruit or the seed that has been sown has multiplied in our lives just a little bit, or a middle amount, or the big number of 100 times. What is sought to be understood is not only added into our lives, but is there to be multiplied and to be full and to be fruit-bearing as the Lord seeks to deal with us. And then, of course, we've looked at the other dynamic, that what has been learned of God, once rejected, is taken away. And this is a very profound part of the work of God, and it's His responsibility. It's beyond us. We're not the judges. But at some point in people's lives, when they continue to reject Him, He starts to withdraw that truth from them. And it's disciplinary in intent, but it's real in the actions of God. And that part is here in the chapter, and very, very profound, but yet very difficult as we try and interpret that particular dynamic in our day-to-day living with Him. One of the continuing metaphors for me, or the continuing parable for me, is when Peggy and I bought our home at 209 Marquis. I was doing this talk while traveling a little bit, so it's not a very clear picture of what I'm saying. But when we bought, I should really have a before picture, and to my wife I should say this is probably a before picture. She would yet like more more things done in the backyard, but anyway, this before we the house looked like this. There was a little chicken coop in the back, and there was different kinds of soil here. I found my first effort to when we moved in, there was hardly any grass in this whole region. There was hardly a good looking driveway there, and all of the types of soil that the Lord talks about was in our yard. And my weak gardening skills, I grabbed a bag of cheap Canadian Tire seeds, and I went out one day hurrying to try and do everything else we were trying to do in the house, and I threw a lot of seed all over the place and expected a result like this. Well, what I found out from the property was, in the early days of this property, there was no earth or material here at all. And when Brian Bush decided to build this home, he filled this with mine rock. And right in front of where the garage sits, all of this was rock. And talk about thorns and thistles. We live right beside the bush, and across is the town city property. This is on tape, but it's usually dandelions and so on. So we had all of the wild affecting us as well. He had a big tree here, a couple trees actually, and there was a bit of a path up here. He was a wood burner, and so there were paths across the grass, across the backyard. And so we learned all about the effect of good seed on bad soils as we tried to bring fruit to our yard. So that's the parable of our Lord that's there in spades for me and our experience with our own yard. The Lord interprets this story Himself, and in the parable of the sower, I tried to get an image of how spreading the seed was done, and that's not me at 209 Marquis, it's somebody by the Sea of Galilee. And to make this story straightforward, I just, as I often do, put this on a spreadsheet, and the story's on the left-hand side, the earthly story, and on the right hand we have the secret of the kingdom of heaven. By our own words, this is not interpreted by me, or at least not too much. It's just laying beside us His story and the story He wanted us to understand. Who is the farmer? And this is the treasure of this whole parable, is that the sower is God Himself. His Son came to sow the seed in every man and every woman's heart. And this is the message that he was there to bring. The farmer, the sower, is Jesus Himself. The seed is the Word of God, His teaching, His bringing the words in those days, and that they would be abiding and through His written Word come to us today by the Spirit. The soil was the man, the soil the heart of man, more particularly. And it's where He wants to invest His Word is not just into our mind, but deep into our heart, so that it affects our attitudes, our values, our priorities, our behaviors. And He wants to sow that deep into our hearts. Of course, He came with the expectation that what He sowed would be fruit-bearing for Him and His glory. And He's looking to that result in the story as the farmer, and in the kingdom as the Lord who came. So the seed on the path, in my case, it was an acidic soil. It was the path beaten down by Brian hauling his wood into the backyard. Yeah, When I planted the seeds, the birds ate it, and the obvious result was there was no fruit bearing. In the secrets of the kingdom, the evil one snatches it away, and no fruit bearing is the result. In the rocky area, which was replete on our Marquis Street, there was some soil, so there was a bit of early growth, but as soon as the sun came, it was scorched and it died. In the spiritual realm, sometimes there's an initial receiving with joy. But when trouble and persecution comes, said the Lord, it was not rooted, and so there was no fruit. We're familiar with these stories and the spiritual realities. At camp, we see it over and over again. A young teenager comes to youth camp. Sounds like a good thing for them to participate in. They accept the word, and there's some initial joy and fruit. They get back to the realities of the trouble and persecution, the peer pressure, and so on at high school, and it withers and dies, what the Lord's initial work started. Hebrews chapter 6 tells that sad story as an interpretation of this kind of dynamic where people who are enthusiastic, who are initially there for God, who like what they've heard, they fall away because the soil was shallow and did not deeply root into the transformation to faith and to saving faith. We also see it not only in salvation, but we see it as well in the sanctification processes. People become Christians, they're rooted in the spiritual life, but trouble and persecution come. And, you know, it's easy, we're not being critical here, it's easy to see how these things happen in life, but the shallow soil results in fruit-bearing that falls away, and still in the hands of our Lord, our Restorer, our Lord, our Healer, but these dynamics happen in the kingdom as well, and we're also familiar with it. Then he talks about the thorny soil. In our yard, it was the proliferation of thorns all around us. And the Lord's interesting here that he identifies two things in his parable that he was targeting those people and us as well with: the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. And we need to let those sink in a little bit in our lives. The worries of this world often overwhelm us so that the fruit of God's presence and his teaching doesn't come to fruition and have its strength in our lives. The deceitfulness of wealth in this world, it's so easy to see its effect on people's faith, on people's, the way they spend their time and their priorities, and we're all guilty. Every one of us here is in a rich nation, and we've heard a little bit about that at the communion table, and we need to really think about our fruit bearing and how some of these things can come up in our lives and detract from the fruit that the Lord would want to see in our lives and to bring him the glory. In the thorny soil, the plants were choked, and in the spiritual realm, the word gets choked by the overcoming of these other forces in our lives, and we become unfruitful. Of course, our ambition is to, this morning and before the Lord and through his grace, is to be this kind of soil, the good soil. Good seed is planted. The good soil was meant by the farmer to bring fruit 100 times, 60, 30 times the sown quantity. In the Christian life, in the secret of the kingdom, the good soil is one who hears the word, who understands it, and as a result of the Lord's using that word in our lives, brings fruit bearing at different levels of according to his purpose as well. So that's what he says in a short summary. There's a lot more there, but to the first parable. The second parable that's before us is the parable, as it's called, the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat or the waste, as I coined it. The next one that's there. One of the other principles of interpretation of parables is one has to be careful not just to take what's given by the Lord in one parable and transpose it as the interpretation to the second. So to that end, I'm going to ask Tim if he would quickly give out, we might not have quite enough, but, or maybe they have it already. Good, thanks, Tim. Have the story in summary form. It's just the mapping that I did of the second parable of the wheat and the tares. And I just want you to take a moment now, and from what your understanding is of the secrets of the kingdom, I just want you to take a few minutes and see if you can scribble in which ones are which. Be careful not to just take the learnings of the first one to the second one. The story is, a man sowed some good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, the enemy sowed weeds among the wheat. Both grew together until the weeds were visible. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Did you sow good seed?" Lord, did you really mean this? Are you doing good? Where did the weeds come from? The enemy did this. What do we do now? Let them grow together, lest you lose some of the good. At harvest, pick the weeds, bundle them for burning, pick the wheat for the barn. So, let's very quickly. Anybody want to say who the man is? The Lord? The good seed? The Word? Who's the enemy? We don't have time for them all, so I'll pick a few out here. Right? Who's the, what is it here? Pick up. The owner's servants. You sure? Okay. Was it good seed? Yes? Where did the weeds come from? The harvest? You sure? Sounds good. Judgment, end of days? Maybe a bit better? This is robbing the thunder from next week's sermon just a little bit, but the Lord actually gave us this interpretation, so we didn't have to go through that pedagogical step. But there it is. The harvesters were the angels, he says, at the harvest time, the end of the age. What's the message for us? It's complex, actually, at a superficial level. Oh, yeah, we're the wheat, we're good. But he's kept us both together in the world, the wheat and the weeds. And that's profound in terms of his purposes. It's profound in terms of how we're to live. We need to be careful to understand who the wheat is, not in a judgment way, but in an understanding and perceptive way for his purposes. We talk about the injustice of the world this morning at communion, and an overwhelming task to see the justice of God done in the world, and we certainly play a role in that. But he's allowed that to happen. It's part of his will. It's part of his program that we continue together as wheat and tares, and at the end of the day will reveal who are his and who are not his. That's the real difficult thing for us to recognize, that there are groups of people who will accept him, and there are also groups that who will reject him. They do not want the second group does not want to understand the secrets, the principles of the kingdom. They don't want the Lord himself in this life. They don't want his influence. They don't want his morality. They don't want his love for some reason. All of these things difficult to understand, how once knowing rejection as a result. It's very difficult. But what spurs us on in this parable, the second parable, is to know that there among those groups of weeds, there are ones who want to become wheat. And our role is to help the Lord, according to his guiding in our lives, to spread his seed into the world such that all would come to a saving knowledge of himself. And for ourselves, our role each and every day is to apply the notion that we are the good soil. We are seekers, and that he will work his word, his will, his guidance, his love in our lives every day. Excuse me. With that, we'll close. And by way of application of this parable, I've taken the liberty of asking Brother Andrew to come and apply this to our lives as our closing music and our closing prayer. And I'm going to just take a moment and put up on the board, he's not just going to entertain, he's got you involved in this song, so I need to get some words up for him.
Well, the words are going up. We're going to start with la, la, la. Very nice. There's part that changes the verse. This is a story about Zacchaeus. La, 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 la. Perfect. Now the laws are going to change in each verse, but so I go la 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 la. Pretty good, very good. In fact, now let me give you an example. In verse 1, we're going to go Zacchaeus was a tax man. In verse 2, I'm going to go the people shunned and feared him. In verse 3, I'm going to go Zacchaeus was a short man. Perfect. Now, there's a part that doesn't change in every verse, and that's up on the screen. The women are going to go, I'm going to sing a solo line as you see. Then the women are going to go, if you have ears, then listen well. So it goes like this. So you're saying, women, if you have ears, then listen well. Perfect. And one more time.
If you have ears, then listen well.
Beautiful. And then I'm going to sing a line, and then the men go, if you have eyes, then use them.
If you have eyes, then use
them. That's right. If you want to sing it way down, you can do that too. Good? So this is song is in a way a parable because it won't work without, it doesn't work without each other. So we need each other to tell the story of Zacchaeus the tax man. I think you are now ready. Zacchaeus was a tax man. Tax chief in Jer, women, if you have ears, then listen well. Filthy rich in Jericho,
if you have eyes, then use
them. Lovely. The people shunned and feared him. Cheat, bully, they would say, if you have ears, then listen well. God bring him down, they pray,
if you have eyes, then use them.
Zacchaeus was a short man. Folks all looked down on him. Son of shame, you little man. If you have eyes, then use them. To Jericho came Jesus. They cheered his every word. They praised his every deed. But even on his tiptoes, Zacchaeus couldn't see. Tall crowd stood in his way. Zacchaeus longed to see him. Dropped pride and dignity. Climbed up a sycamore tree. Then Jesus stopped below him. Son of Abram up the tree. Come share a meal with me. The crowd complained, how shameful. No good can come from this. Bully thief is all he is. Zacchaeus stood among them. Half my wealth I give away to the poor who need it more. There's more if I have cheated. There's more if I have fourfold I will restore. Times four I will restore. Rejoice with me, said Jesus. God's realm has found this day one child who'd lost the way. To you and all your household, to all, not just to some, God's realm of peace has come. If you have eyes, then use them.
Amen.
Beautifully sung. If you have ears, then listen well.
Father, as we have learned from your word, so empower us by your Spirit, teaching us your word and bearing fruit in our lives, that we would extend the knowledge of yourself to everyone we meet for your glory, not only in our individual lives, in our families, in our church, but also in our communities in which we live and serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.